Father, we give you thanks for all that we read in your word. We pray that your word would become alive in our minds and our hearts, that we will take assurance and courage as living in the light of your world through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I do apologize, Martin, I forgot to remind folk that we weren't singing verse 3. Look for the new thing. Looking back to my childhood, the summers were always long and hot and sunny. And in the winter, there was always enough snow to build a snow person, snowmen in my day, and to go tobogganing. But you know, I suspect that if I were to get out the records from the Meteorological Office for Cardiff for that time, we'd find that my childhood summers and winters were as mixed as any of those since. You see, that's the trouble with looking back to the past through rose-coloured spectacles. Always seems much better than it was, and certainly it seems better than the present. And it's the same with the church, looking back to the good old days. When I was in my first pastorate just up the road in Rushden at Highfield Baptist Church, they looked back to the first pastorate. It was the ministry of Alan Braybrooks, a very much loved first minister of the church. They didn't remember anything about the two that followed him, which perhaps gave me a head start, I suppose. At the church which planted the church that I was minister of, Park Road Baptist Church, it was 400 in the evening service in the 1950s, mostly young people. But then I discovered when I visited some of the older folk in my congregation who had been some of the 400 at Park Road, they'd say, well, of course it was full of young people. Where else could we go on a Sunday evening to meet up? So it wasn't actually to go and to worship God in that place. In this passage from Isaiah 43, Israel is in exile in Babylon. And they look back to the good old days of escaping from Pharaoh in Egypt 700 years earlier, crossing the Red Sea on dry land, seeing the destruction of the Egyptian army that was pursuing them. But God is the God of the present. Looking back can be done in the wrong way. Looking back is part of our faith, but for Israel, it was the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt. For us, the Church of Jesus Christ, it's the cross and resurrection celebrated in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Or for us as individuals, it might be looking back to special experiences of God in our lives. Maybe a baptism in the family, conversion, a point of encounter or direction, a point of healing, a vision, or whatever else we have experienced. But of course, there can be problems in looking back. If we're anchored to the past, we miss the present, and we've got no vision for or hope for the future. If we were to go to Northern Ireland, as I have often done in July, we would see that we were in the marching season, the annual Protestant celebration known as the Glorious Twelfth, when the Orange Men, and it is men this time, when Orangemen's Day commemorated the Battle of the Boyne in 1690. That's only, what? Good gracious me, that's only 330 years ago for... Well, anyway, when the Protestant William of Orange defeated the Jacobite army under the command of the deposed Catholic king, James II. But, you know, remembering divisions in the Christian church with all the anti-Catholic songs, it's not helpful for the gospel, nor is it helpful for the community. For God is the God of the present. Israel were feeling sorry for themselves. The people had spent 40 years in exile in Babylonia. living in mud brick houses along the swamplands of the Tigris and the Euphrates, eking out a very poor existence as slave farm workers. They looked back longingly to the past glories of Israel. They looked back to God moving in power to rescue them from a similar slavery in Egypt. But they had no hope that he would do it again. No sense of God in the present, no hope of God for the future. So looking back simply made them feel more miserable. Their present state compared so unfavorably with their past. Well, of course, perhaps they didn't stop to think that their present difficulties were the result of failing to remember God when they were in Israel, the land of God's promise. They'd relied on wealth and politics and military alliances instead of relying on God for direction and in their lives. And they'd landed up in the swamplands. And now they restricted God's activity. They confined God to the land of Israel, to the temple in Jerusalem, which was now destroyed and in ruins, and to a set of formal activities of worship, as the church so often does today. You try changing things. Talk to the church in Northampton that tried to remove their pulpit so that they can make room for a music group. And you'll understand how the church often wants to set how things are done. God has to remind them, of course, through his prophets Ezekiel and Isaiah, that it's not so that he is not so restricted. He's not restricted to places of worship or to forms of worship. And God says, here is today's lesson. I am the God of the Passover and the Exodus. I am the God of rescue, of promise and new life, and now I'm going to do a new thing, and you will see it happen. I am the God of the present. These, I think, are words that we always need to hear. As good as our fellowship, life, and experiences have been here or in any other church, there will be, in future, new stories of new people, different gifts, new ways, new vision, different experiences to share. But this, we would believe, will always be in God's will and purpose. And God will say to us, as he said to the people, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Now, that's not to say that we'll not remember the past years with thankful hearts, but we will recognize that God is the God of the present and the future. But we will have to step out in faith. Well, that's not to say that we should never look back. There is a right way of looking back, to draw strength and hope from God's past actions. Israel looked back to the Exodus. They celebrated the Passover with lamb, bitter herbs, unleavened bread and wine. They entered into the experience of Israel of old. They participated as the chosen, rescued people of God, and they shared the same covenant as they recited the same story. And of course, Jesus celebrated that same Passover on the night before he was crucified. And he gave it new meaning. And it's become for us the celebration of his death and resurrection on our behalf. As we eat and drink, we participate in his death and resurrection. We share the life of the new covenant. We become the new covenant people. And Jesus calls us to celebrate, to remember, to participate in his new life and his mission for the world. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, we look back to the church's past, or to our Christian experiences, or to our collective church experiences. We celebrate and we give thanks to God for our church fellowship here with its focus on prayer and openness and love towards each other. We might also look back, mind of course, and feel ashamed. Ashamed and sorry for past failures. We may look at the current state of our own lives and be disappointed. But God always encounters us with words of hope, the promise of forgiveness, and the possibility of transformed and renewed lives, because God is the God of our present. Your rescuer, the God of the Exodus, yes, but now a new Exodus through the desert, providing water in the wilderness for my chosen people. You're still my chosen people, says God, and I will act again and I will act here. Do you not perceive it? For us, the Lord's Supper is cross and resurrection now in our lives. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God goes with us now and into the future. So what do we learn? It's always the thing about God's word. It's lovely to sort of to think about it and to talk about Israel in the past and things like that. But what do we learn? Well, God did bring his people back. We can read the story. It's in Haggai, Zechariah, Ezra, and Nehemiah. The people returned to their land. The city of Jerusalem was rebuilt. A new temple was constructed and worship began again. And everything was wonderful. No, it wasn't. It wasn't plain sailing. There was opposition within the celebrations, within the worship. There were problems of enemies who were around them. The same problems grew up. Jealousy and materialism, a lack of sacrifice, a lack of commitment, and a compromise with other ideas and other religions. And the same dangers face us too, because we are part of fallen humanity. But God's word, through his prophet, is clear. This is what the Lord says. He who created you, he who formed you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God. And since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give up nations in exchange for you, people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Created, redeemed, called, possession of God, no need to fear, he is with us through deep waters, through us through blazing fire. And not if you find yourself in deep waters or if you find yourself walking through fire, but when. And that's been my experience. These verses have been very important to me ever since I started to train in college back in 1978. So, where and to what is God calling us today? A new place? New ministries? New vision? New commitment? Seeking to know and to do God's will. There'll be many good things for which we can give our energy and our time and our money, but what's God's best way for us? It's not a matter of praying that God will bless what we've decided to do. It's rather praying that we might be doing what God chooses to bless. And there's a difference. It's seeking prayerfully to know what God's way for us as a church, way for our lives. And on this Sunday, when we journey through Lent towards Easter, it's the recognition that God has gone ahead of us in his mission, his promise to be with us, his promise through his Holy Spirit to be our guide and our strength. We are called to join in God's redemptive mission to the world, to seek God's priorities, to test our feelings and our ideas with others in prayer, because God is the God of the present. I believe that this is God's message for us as we're faced today with various concerns for our lives, things that upset and worry us, things that make us anxious, at work and in the world, for the future of our fellowship here as we see numbers dropping away. I believe God's word for us today is what it has always been. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Look back, yes, by all means look back and recognize that the God of the Exodus, the God of the cross and resurrection, the God of this church's history and our experience is the God who goes with each one of us into his future. He says, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. God is the God of our present today. Amen. Thank you.